couple of readings for tonight. One is the Christmas story itself. Those are the wrong ones. I put them up on the... First one comes out of Matthew chapter 1, okay? Matthew chapter 1, it's a section that should be familiar to you. I want to tie it together with what I have as the epistle too, so we'll read it. Here we go. Starting at verse 18, Matthew 1, starting at verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Our second lesson is up there. It's from Timothy, 1 Timothy. We're going to read just three verses, 15 through 17. I'm going to refer to some other things above and below that, so kind of have that. But here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Two really great sections. One is the nitty-gritty of the birth of Christ and the struggle that obviously Joseph had to go through. Very difficult situation. You remember, of course, that in this time, Joseph was already pledged, or Mary was already pledged to Joseph, which meant the legal binding had already taken place. The contract had been signed. They were legally married. They simply had not consummated the marriage. They had not slept together. So even if she would have been pregnant, it wouldn't have been a horrible situation because they were legally married. Normally, they did it in a much more public blessing kind of way from the families and extended families. So there was that whole side of the issue that Joseph had to deal with. But obviously, the hardest part is the girl that you are engaged to is pregnant, and you now are trying to decide, notice it says, if he would divorce her quietly. That was actually a sign of Joseph's graciousness to her. You remember, you could publicly humiliate her. You could shame her. You could even have her stoned as an adulteress because she was obviously had been with somebody else. And so all of that stuff had to be processed in poor Joseph's mind, and he had to come to a conclusion having gone through that whole process of sorting through what should he do, what should he not do. And that became kind of the focus of this little section. When you understand the significance of that and recognize the importance of it, you understand the sacrifice and the commitment and the faithfulness and obedience that Joseph demonstrates. We don't always know a lot about Joseph, but we do know this was his character, and it manifested or made itself clear, having had the dream, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. And Joseph was willing to respond to that dream, was willing to trust that the dream was from the Lord, and he proceeded to take her as his wife and it goes on from there. And then he has this beautiful little verse in 21. She will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name of Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Keep that little part in mind along with the other things, but be aware the purpose of Christmas is critically important to understand. We turn it into warm, fuzzy times with little babies and stables and all kinds of things, which is neither good nor evil sometimes, but ultimately, this is really the ultimate purpose of the whole Christmas event, written in that one line, he will save his people from their sins. This is the part of the process that Joseph is participating in. And then it goes on to say how this fulfills the prophecies, which is pointed out, the virgin will give birth to a son and they will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so when we sing that song, Emmanuel, it is a Christmas song in the sense that God has invaded, God has participated, God has entered the circumstances of the world, political, semi-chaos, Jews being basically hated and treated badly, difficult times, taxation from Caesar, financial pressures. All of those are contextual events surrounding the birth of Christ, not to mention several hundred miles, or a little over 100 miles, from where they were staying originally as they had to travel down to Bethlehem. And then the fact that she's pregnant multiplies everything, and you bring that all together in this particular moment. And it goes in verse 24, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him, took Mary home as his wife. He had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So Mary was told that. It was prophesied in the sense. And then ultimately, Joseph also named him Jesus, which was a harmonious point for the both of them. And you begin to understand that's the context of what I want you to be aware of. And so into the context of eventually you learn to be afraid of the king, King Herod. Eventually we learn the situation where they have to flee to Egypt, and a variety of other things. This is certainly not by any means a contextually happy time. And I do that because in the middle of the chaos of that first century event that's taking place in the birth of Christ, you have all of this contextual stuff going on, impacting Mary and Joseph, almost impossible decisions. Mary having to be told, you're with the child, you're pregnant, you're going to have the God's son. Joseph having to deal with that. Mary having to wonder what Joseph is going to do with her, whether Joseph will listen with what she said to him. Obviously, she told him that she was with child by the Holy Spirit. And a variety of other things are taking place. And you have to understand, if you've ever had a child or been married, you understand the chaos and difficulty of all the adjustments you're making, all the challenges of preparing for a child. And then you're leaving your hometown and you're having the child on the way without a midwife, without any particular help. All the things that, at least contextually, they might look forward to having in that kind of situation. And then the situation seems to go from bad to worse in the sense that there's no room for them to participate or be sheltered in any other place besides a stable. Now, into this, I want you to understand now and keep in mind that one verse that I asked you to look at. And if you turn to 1 Timothy, I want you to recognize the Christmas story is here in Timothy. Paul is living it out, understanding the implications of what the advent, the coming of Christ, really means and implies, only it's all personalized, it's all brought into Paul's individual life, and it is demonstrable by what Paul experiences. So you and I get to look at Paul. Paul gets to look at Joseph and Mary and the sacrifices that they were willing to make. And in the middle of this, they begin to understand the grace, the mercy, and the saving power of God for sinners. And that becomes the message of Christmas. That's what it's all about. So we look at that first verse. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Now, in that opening sentence, I don't know how much you realize it's so totally contradictory to the culture you live in, okay? How much just that statement of why sometimes they don't like Christmas or the Christmas event, because Christmas itself is a testimony that God had to come into the world to save sinners. And any part of that message that creeps in or around all the other things we've sometimes turned Christmas into gets out there, and people are confronted with the truth that obviously Paul is confronted with, saying, and I know I'm the chief of sinners. So watch this statement. He goes, this is a trustworthy saying. And people in the culture today would say, well, that's your, you believe that. That's okay for you. But I don't need that. I don't need that as part of my life. And you begin to recognize that Paul is understanding, and he's calling Christians forward into the understanding that this deserves full acceptance. It's historically accurate. It's prophetically accurate. It is recorded for us here in the gospel that I read to you out of Matthew. And Paul is sharing it as part of his testimony that he's pouring into Timothy's life to encourage him one more time. Because in this sense, you've got to understand, Timothy is, by some standards, a rookie or a new pastor, a new worker in the church under Paul. And so here Paul is going, do you know who I am, Timothy? I'm the chief of sinners. Do you understand the significance of what I just said? Do you understand how important it is for you to know that? That you never try and measure yourself by me, but you always see yourself as under the mercy and the grace of God. I always see the very thing that saved me is the mercy and the grace of God. That's what Timothy had to hang on to, because after Paul leaves or Paul is eventually executed, Timothy is on his own, and he is not going to draw strength because Paul was his teacher. There is no supernatural power in the sense of the relationship with Paul, but there is in what Paul is confessing here, my power, all the things in my life that you might see as something beneficial or good, have nothing to do with me, Paul, have everything to do with Christ, God's mercy and his grace. So it goes on, this deserves full acceptance, full trust, full understanding and appreciation. Christ came into the world to save sinners. Now, Timothy had to recognize in his own right, in the context of Timothy's life, I am also chief of sinners. It's what you need to grapple with. In terms of, with the words, grapple with, is understanding the significance of that confession. That also just gets people upset today, that you start talking about sin. You start talking about falling short. You start talking about needing a Savior. You start talking about the Christmas message, the gospel. Christ came into the world to save sinners. How simple can I make Christmas? As clean and clear as that, Christ came in to save sinners, and me, the truth is, if you knew me like I knew me, you would know why I would say I am the chief of sinners with Paul. And so you begin to recognize the beauty of what he's doing right here, and he goes on from here, for this reason I was shown mercy. The message of Christmas is that God entered the world with no fanfare, with nothing that we would associate with kingliness or wealth or prestige or honor. He entered the world in the manger in, like one of, I think Mark's song says, in humble straw, and I can't remember the chorus, but it's a beautiful little chorus about how Jesus enters the world. And you go, why does he do it that way? And the answer comes back, so you will never, ever feel like you cannot go to him, that you can't participate with him, that you can somehow not be worthy enough of his mercy, grace, and love, where Paul looks at you and says, I'm chief of sinners. And he makes this so clear. If you jump up three verses up there into verse 13, it says, even though I was once a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man, I was shown mercy. And so you put this in context, here's Paul sharing some of the intimacy of who he is, where his wickedness is measurable and it's outstandingly high. I mean, you begin to look at that and you begin to say, holy cow, Paul, you were really a loser, a nasty person. And Paul goes, yes, but here's the miracle. And here's why God was willing to save me. I deserve nothing. Judgment, condemnation, elimination, crucifixion. You can fill it in with your particular list of sins, which is what you're supposed to be doing. In other words, you fill it in with the things that you have failed at, have made promises to God and never carried through. The things that you still struggle with, that you started struggling with when you were 12, 15, 25, 30, or 40. And you begin to understand God is speaking to us through Paul, trying to help us understand his very point that he points out here in that verse that I just shared with you. These things were done for me so that you would begin to understand, and it points that out, the worst of sinners, that Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him to receive eternal life. This is meant to reassure you. It's meant to bring about a conviction that lets you list your sins. Name them. Come up with 2, 5, 25, or whatever they are. And then understand, this is why I came at Christmas. This is the Christmas message. I came to save sinners. You start to understand, and then you begin to go, and that's why you saved Paul, isn't it? Yes. That's why you set in front of me someone of unbelievable report in positive ways now in his life, but coming from the wretch and the filth and the inconsistency of his circumstances and everything else like that. So you've got these contrasted before you so that you begin to understand each time God reveals or unveils a sin in your life, your job is to recognize it. Say with Paul, I am chief of sinners. Recognize that you call it sin. Jesus came to save sinners. And then you go into that next level of understanding in this verse, which says, this is why God did this for Paul, because he wanted you to know that you would never lose your eternal life, that you would never surrender it to the lies and deceptions of the world or Satan or anyone else. And so you begin to recognize this, that Christ displayed this unlimited patience as an example for those of us who would believe. And then 17 becomes the response. His response is such and so that you begin to recognize, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible. Those three things identifying the qualities of who God is, identifying the unchangeability of God, the eternalness of God, the fact that what I've made is a promise to Saul or Paul here in this situation is exactly my promise to you. And if I am willing to save Paul, if I am willing to take this man and bring him from where he was into a valid ministry that helped change the face of the world, I can do the same with you. No matter who you are, no matter where you've come from, no matter what your list of sins are, I need you to understand what the Christmas gospel message really is. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And finally, it says this, the only God be honor, glory, forever and ever. Amen. This is true. That's the kind of point that Paul is trying to make in this part with Timothy. How do you reinstill in somebody the confidence that no matter where they have been, no matter how Satan catches them in their life, no matter what kind of compromise they find themselves, God came in the world to save sinners. The Christmas message always has to touch you with the depth of that insight. And you begin to recognize how in the middle of the circumstances of Joseph and Mary and the complexity of their life, and the unpredictability of delivering a child, and the sadness of not being able to find a place besides a stable to give birth to this child, and all the other things that they lived with, you begin to recognize The message of God is I came to save sinners, and you are chief. And your answer back is, yes, Lord, here I am. Please save me. And God comes back, immortal, eternal, invisible, only God, and says yes. That's the message that I want you to bring into the Christmas season, that I want you to bring into Christmas so you have the simplicity of what is Christmas. It's not just the birth of a child. It's a birth of a child with a purpose. It's a birth of a child with a goal. It's a birth of a child that was going to accomplish exactly what God wanted to do, save sinners like you and me. Pray with me if you would. Oh, Lord. How easily we read sometimes the confession of another man saying he is chief of sinners. And yet at the same time miss the fact that we ourselves are chief of sinners also, Lord. That we enter into Paul's foolishness, wickedness, compromise. That we have filled our lives with repetitive sin, failure, inconsistency. We have chosen the wrong instead of choosing the right. We have made decisions that have undermined you, Lord, rather than built you up. We have been absorbed by what we think Christmas is and got ourselves so turned around. We've lost the message of Christmas and the busyness of the lights, the presents, the food, and the other things. And so, Lord, I pray that this Christmas we would begin to recognize Jesus Christ come into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And in that mercy, that grace, and that message, Lord, I pray that you would work in each of our lives. Make this Christmas a freeing Christmas, a life-giving Christmas, a light-bearing Christmas, so that we share that with our children, our family, our extended family, neighbors, and friends, that we live that testimony out in such a way that we live in hope, knowing that as you have forgiven Paul, as you turned him from the wretched individual he found himself living and behaving, turned him in, Lord, into a minister of faith, into a gospel of wisdom, truth, and love. And Lord, turn us into that. We pray this all in your name. And we ask, Lord, that you would just continue to accomplish your purposes. Tonight, Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters who are dealing with health situations. We pray for those who will be traveling. We pray for those who are mourning the loss of loved ones, who are coming into the Christmas season and struggling with memories and losses and emptinesses and feelings that are difficult sometimes to even define. In the same time, Lord, you speak to us so clearly out of your word that you've come to save. And part of what you save us from is our own fear, our own worry, our own shame, our own embarrassment. And so come, Lord Jesus, and work that in all of our hearts. We pray for that special healing that we desire for Mark and for the unity that he and Nancy share. And we just pray for the strength emotionally and spiritually that he needs and the physical encouragement that he needs, Lord, to continue to press on. And Lord, just open up the floodgates of heaven and bless him and be with him and help him. And Lord, we pray that for other loved ones, for the other families, Lord, that are being affected, for Mrs. Family and others, Lord, who are dealing with the whole situation with all four of them in their family, and even their neighbor now, Lord. Give them wisdom, help them to pursue and get good advice, counsel, and medication. And then, Lord, we pray for their restoration, health, and healing also, Lord. So come and guide us, Lord, in this time. Set us free to be focused on the right things this Christmas season and make us joyful. We pray this all in your name, Lord. We join together in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.